Okay. Well, Father, thank you so much for a lovely time tonight. It's going to be an awesome, awesome time, Father. I know it is, because we're going to be led by your Holy Spirit and not our flesh tonight. Lord, I just thank you for the things that you're doing in us. Getting rid of self, where self don't matter. It's all you, just like the guy that came up to the Lord and said, Lord, I've done all those things you commanded. The Lord told him, he said, well, you've done all that. I'll tell you what you do. You give away all your money and come follow me. And he couldn't do it because the money meant more to him than Jesus. Lord, we give it all to you. We lay it down at the altar. And thank you, Father, for leading us and guiding us and showing us the way, Lord. Nothing matters but you, Lord. These days ahead, nothing matters but you. You're our salvation. In every aspect of our life, you're our salvation. We trust you. We believe, Lord, that when we pray, that they're answered. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for being our God. Be with us tonight, guide us and direct us. And thank you, Lord, for bringing all these wonderful people together and knitting our hearts together with that golden thread. I love that golden thread that goes through each one of our hearts. And then you pull it tight, Lord, to bring us all in one accord. Thank you, Father, for doing that. And Lord, we just ask and we pray that, you know, signs, all of your signs and wonders will follow whenever we get together, Lord. I love to hear the testimony, the prayers answered, that you have, they've trusted you and the prayers have been answered. And Lord, we thank you. I know sometimes we make mistakes, but your grace far exceeds our mistakes. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Be with us, lead us, guide us tonight. Show us the things that you want us to know, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, prayer requests. Let me let somebody in here. Oh my, got a whole waiting room full there. All right. Mm-hmm. Okay, Dave, go ahead. I'm sorry. I was letting people in. I couldn't see you.
That's all right. I just raised my hand. I thought maybe since we're talking about some of these doctrines, you know, that are part of the apostate church, I don't know about you, but I still have family members that are part of this apostasy and these doctrines. They kind of hold them back from coming into the truth and, you know, fullness of Christ, because they think they have it all and they don't. So I think I just want to offer up a prayer to the Lord for him to remember that that's on our mind, to help bring these our family members and the ones we love back into the kingdom, away from this apostasy, the apostate church we have. And then that's what he's going to do, but just to put it out there in front of him again. So Father, thank you for hearing our prayer. Some of the things we discuss are, you know, relatively new for some of us. For other of us, we're kind of familiar with it, but still it's a relatively shock and a slap in the face when we first hear about it. And we have family members still that are involved in some of these things they've been taught from the apostate church that aren't true, but hold them in bondage today still, and don't allow them to come in the communion and the fullness of Christ and you and understand what it is. This whole relationship is between you and the Father and us, and how that all works and how it works seamlessly better when we understand the truth. So Lord, I'm asking you that we're putting this back in front of you again, to remember our families and our loved ones and anybody else that we know that we want to see come into the fullness and the knowledge of the truth, to keep them on your mind so that they too can come out from among them and be separate and receive the fullness of understanding what it is you have for them in this kingdom news that we're discussing. I thank you, Father, for listening to our prayer on this. It's a very touchy subject for me, and it's a very personal subject. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer.
Amen. I'm going to throw something at y'all. Paula, through her grace and mercy, is transcribing that oneness, Trinity, or the truth. And to be honest with you, I have more insight when you read it rather than listen to it. I do. That's just me. I'd rather read it than listen to it first. And then when I listen to it, I can get more. But I'm going to ask y'all if you want to wait until I can get it to you, because I'm here in Arkansas and I don't have your emails in this computer. And it's going to be hard for me to get it to you until I get back, which will be Sunday. And we can either continue talking or wait until we get the printed version. Whatever y'all want to do, it makes me know, never mind. I have whatever y'all want to do. I'm at y'all's service. How many of you want to wait for the printed version? Raise your hand. Printed version has it. I can say that. You know, I have the authority. Amen. Okay. So even the first two parts, Paula, has brought some things out to me that were pretty nice, pretty good. And I appreciate what you're doing.
Michael.
Yes. Yes, Kathleen.
I've started a graphic about it, a visual. In fact, I've been working on it for a few days. I think the graphic, the visual help also. So if you want to wait, I'm still working on the visual. It's almost ready.
Okay. Yeah, that'd be great too. I'm not going to be able to get this out until Sunday or Monday anyway. So if you want to send that to me, I'll include that also.
Okay.
So is it a complete transcript she's worked on so far? Or?
I've got part one and part two.
And what, there's three parts to it or no?
No, I think there's four, I think, isn't it? Yeah. Four parts. Just if you remember, that thing had four 30-minute teachings on it, I think.
Okay.
Something like that.
I only saw three on the website. Unless another one, the Trinity was another separate one, but it was in another location.
Mm, yeah.
Whatever what it is, that's what it is. Okay, how's that? If it's three, it's three. If it's four, it's four. Ever what it is. Yeah, Claire.
I've transcribed one. It might be a different one that Paula's done, then she only has to do another one. I'll email her after and I'll see which one she's done, and I can just add the one that I've done if that's okay. I mean, you know, lighten the workload. Like,
she's done part one and part two. Oh, she likes part three.
So I don't know what. So I'm just saying I'll just be in.
Oh, I got you. Yeah, just y'all get together and get it done.
If I've done one that she hasn't done, well, great. And if I've done one that she hasn't done, well, that's too bad. But it does, you know, either way, it might lighten the load.
Okay. Yeah.
That Thank would help. You.
Yeah. That would help. Go ahead, Fio or Lana.
I just have a praise report and give glory to God for the past weekend. We moved to our new place, and the move went very smoothly. We also didn't move very far. It was basically just an upgraded rental from our previous location, a place that's over 10 years newer than our last place. And as we've been settling in, just little things have been giving me so much joy. And I know it's the Lord's hand at work, because the place is not much different as a layout, but still things seem to be fitting so much better for what we have going on. And when we moved here, as with most rentals, I find there's always a lack of storage space. And there was this coat closet that seemed completely useless. And so I said, Father God, I need a pantry really badly. And so I'm going to thank you right now for softening up the property owner's heart to give us a pantry. And I waited a whole week, and this morning we got a response saying, you guys can do whatever you want with that closet. And so I was very excited and very grateful for that answer. It's sometimes it's just the little things when you're trying to run a household and take care of things. But I am so grateful, and we absolutely love this new location, even though it's only a couple blocks away. But sometimes that's what makes the difference. Amen. And so thank you, Father, for all that.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's going to be a blessing to them and the people around them as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Barry, how's the smoke up there? Y'all okay?
It's still pretty smoky around here. Visibility's probably less than half a mile. And it's been that way for a week. It's been worse. You know, it's a little tiny bit better today, but, you know, people have headaches and they're coughing, and it's, you know, people are ready to get out of the smoke. It's very, very tough.
Yeah.
We were really, really blessed. So in the beginning, we both, you know, had a headache, and I got in touch with Julie, and she prayed with me about it. I think it'll be a week on Saturday. And after that, you know, we have not had any headaches, but my daughter's had a constant headache, and our poor neighbor across the street that, you know, needs to get his roof on.
Oh, my.
Yeah, he can't work, and he's got a headache. He is sick. And so, you know, a lot of people around us are really suffering, but the Lord is really, really blessed us, and we're really, really thankful. And so this is the seventh day. We can't see the sun now. You know, for several days you could, it was so thick that you couldn't even see the sun at all. And you couldn't see the mountains around us. We live in a canyon here. But, you know, I was thinking about that. It's kind of like faith. You know, it's like you couldn't see the mountains, but you know that they're there. And just like when we, you know, stand in faith for things. So praise the Lord. We're thankful, but we're also going to be really thankful to see blue sky and get some rain.
Yeah. Amen.
We got a praise report. I do. I monitor a forum online, and it's just, you know, folks talking about news and things like that, and prayer requests come up from time to time. And this lady, she's probably mid-40s, posted that she was in the emergency room, and she was having terrible problems, really, really sick. And they told her she had some kind of intestinal or stomach blockage or something due to surgery that she had a few years ago. There were adhesions and some kind of, you know, problems with, you know, with inside her stomach, and some kind of hernia. And they were going to operate on her the next day, and she was asking for prayer. And I prayed that when they got ready to operate on her, that they'd find that there was nothing wrong. And lo and behold, she posted just before surgery time. This is amazing. It really is. That the doctor came in, and he was amazed. He says in 35 years, he's never seen anything like it. They were doing tests before the surgery, and all symptoms were gone. There was nothing wrong at all. The hernia was gone.
Thank you, Jesus. The
teeth was gone. Everything was gone. It was like, praise the Lord. You know, this is exactly what I prayed for. I'm so thankful. She didn't have to go through all that. And the Lord, you know, proved himself to a whole lot of people that he's in control and he still heals people. I'm really, really fired up about that.
Amen. Well, that's a good thing to be fired. I bet he is too.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, for sure.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for showing your strength out there, Lord. Amen. Your power.
Yeah. One other little praise report. You know, our daughter runs a business here, and it involves a great deal of photography, and it's not uncommon for her on her photography days to shoot pictures of products that she'll shoot, you know, 700 to 1,000 photos in a day. And the other day she went to start up her camera. It wouldn't do anything. You know, she's used this camera for a number of years. It would not start. And she was really, really concerned about it. And she gave it to me. I held it. And also I just felt something go click. You know, and I don't know what it was. I just heard this sound. And I pushed the button and it fired right up. It was like amazing. It's like just, you know, another miracle healing of the camera that she desperately needs to use every day.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, we had some good stuff go on here.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for following Barry around. Amen.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah, like Peter's shadow. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. That is awesome. Thank you, Father.
Michael?
Yes.
Did you get that thing I sent to you about Chicago?
Was it a text or an email?
It was on your text, but it's on from YouTube. I'd like to share. Oh, okay, there's this evangelist. His name is Sean Faust. I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name, but he's an evangelist, and he's been going from city to city, especially the ones that have had fires and riots and all this stuff. He went to the West Coast, a few places there, and as much as they're the deep state people are around there, they didn't stop the people. They didn't, one place they closed down the park, you know, and he always checks and makes sure it's okay for them to go to certain places to do that, you know, and, you know, checks with them. And this one place the park was open, but then when he got there, they closed it. But they still had the praise and worship on the street. And the one place there was 12,000 people, and they would baptize, they were baptizing some people even in the ocean. And they were praying for them for healing and stuff, and praying them to be filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And so I was just off and on. I was just checking this out, you know. And I came from Illinois, and so I looked at the one about Chicago. And when they first got there, they cleared it with the people at first, and they said they were going to use the park. Well, when they got there, they said they're temporarily closing the park. They wouldn't let them use the park. And they had just a few days before that, there was riots, and they had 63 people that had gotten shot. I don't know who had died from it or anything. But then when they went to go to this praise and worship in Chicago area, this park that they were supposed to go in, they closed it. And it was the mayor's decision to close it. And they had a whole bunch of policemen all around by them saying, if you take your instruments out of your trucks, then we're gonna confiscate your vehicles and all your instruments, and you're gonna all go to jail. And there was some people around there, and they just waited around and they prayed. The people that were there prayed, and they even said, well, let's just praise the Lord and pray for the policemen, because we're thankful that there are policemen. But he says the one pastor, because they have the local pastoral people helped them out with this too, with this praise and worship outward. And this one local person said, well, I don't know how they can do this just 2 days before, you know, because they were trying to stop them. He says, 2 days before, there were some policemen that came to us and asked us to pray for them. So, you know, they're all thinking, wow, this is crazy, you know. And so Sean, him and the group that he's with, they said, well, we'll just wait this out. We'll just pray. And so they were praying, and they started just praising the Lord without any speakers or anything. Sean got out his guitar and played, you know, even though you can't hardly hear him. They just started doing that. They started praising the Lord anyway. They weren't moved by the policemen being all around there, saying that they were going to do this. If they were going to praise and worship out in public, they were going to go to jail. That's against the Constitution. So they kept doing it. And when they were doing all this, all I could think of is, this is like Acts, because in Acts, they gave the word of God to people out there in the public, and they said, well, you're going to go to jail. And they, Peter and Simon and Silas, Peter and Silas ended up in prison, and they were praising the Lord there, you know. But I mean, it just really blessed me when I was hearing all this stuff going on, because it just made me think of Acts, Acts is happening. It's happening. And the people are getting really blessed by it. And you can see by the video that they're Sean's not making them come. Him and his group, they're not making people come. They're just coming. They're just tired of having this violence. They're tired of having all this evil going on. And they want to just praise the Lord. And they've been, every city he's been going to has been really a blessing. But that was really... that was the biggest blessing to me, because here they were fighting against them actually and wanting to put them in jail. So anyway, they did baptize and they did pray healing for people. And I think they even prayed for them to receive. I've heard tongues being spoken when they were praying for the people, when they were praying with the people. So it's going on. And he said that Sean said that he got a permit to go to DC in October. You got a permit from the president, I guess, or somebody affiliate or something. But
to go where?
To go to DC in October.
Okay.
Because I guess president's going to have a rally or something, and so he's going to be there. He's going to be praising the Lord and stuff. So,
praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that Laura Lightfoot is really a deep stater. That's the mayor of Chicago. Okay, anybody else? Praise God for allowing it, Lord. Anybody else got a prayer request or a praise report? Yeah, Denny.
Okay, yeah, just a update on Jonah and Victory and all the situation. He's actually ready to be released in the next couple of days. And a hitch came in the whole thing where there's only two facilities that are qualified to handle his kind of a treatment. And one in Chicago and then one about an hour away from where Victory lives. So they're going to hopefully try to go for there. And it just puts, there's just a strain on everything, because she's got the other two kids and no one to watch them. And the dad is just not, he said he's not going to watch them. And there's,
yeah, he's pulled out.
that's, but anyway, so we want that Barry's miracle to happen to Jonah, that he could just walk out of that place. He could be so touched by God that he would not need this therapy. It's just going to put a burden and a strain on everybody, and that's where it's at. So Father, we're praying for this miracle of healing for Jonah. We've been praying for it. We still believe you for it, that he would not need this therapy, Father, that he would be touched and completely healed, Father, that they would be baffled, and Lord, that you would show your hand strong and for Victory and Evan and all those involved and all those that are looking on. We just thank you for that miracle, Father. We're thanking you for it. Father, we're just receiving it. receiving a miracle of healing for Jonah. Thank you for it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Amen, God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
So far, she's just had to succumb to them and what they're demanding of her. They wouldn't let her go home. And if she did decide that, well, we're just taking him home anyway, then they'd get DCFS on her and all that. It's like whatever they call it here, you know, the children's services and everything like that. So anyway, it sounds like things are working out, could work out okay that way. But we are wanting that healing. That's what we're wanting. But she's looking this. It's on our faith because she's not looking there. She says it. You know, she doesn't see that. She's not receiving that in faith. So,
Amen.
We're just offering to work with her where she's asking us to right now. We're believing that will have to happen. So we'll just see.
Amen. Yeah. Yep. Lord, we thank you for this mighty miracle that you're doing with Jonah.
Yes.
Because I believe it. I know what you showed me. That boy's got a sweet smile on his face, and them angels was tending to him. Thank you, Lord. All right, Judy. Did you raise your hand, Judy? Okay. All right.
I was praising the Lord.
Okay. That's good. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Julie.
I have a little praise report, I guess. Kind of, well, it's big when you're going through it, but I had, I guess, Monday or Tuesday, I started getting a canker sore in my mouth that wasn't very big, but I rebuked it and commanded healing and all that. And it started to go away, and then it kept coming back, and yesterday it was very painful. It was very red. It was very sore. And there was like, well, I don't know how to describe it, but you know what a canker sore is. So anyhow, the enemy was trying to put accusations on me that I was in sin somewhere, that I'd been speaking something bad because, you know, it was a sore in my mouth, but I'd been speaking bitter words or something, you know. And I just like, no, you have nothing here. You have nothing here. You can't condemn me of anything. You have to go. You have to obey. And anyhow, this morning, I didn't even realize that it was gone until after I went to go eat something mid-morning. I'm like, canker sore is gone. Praise the Lord, it is healed. But, you know, the enemy is just trying to put stuff on you all the time, and you can't give in to the symptoms. You got to keep fighting it and casting it down. So endure until the end.
Yeah. Don't give up. Amen. Well, you know, it seems like when I've been here, things have just gone south around the house here. And I prayed. I said, no, this ain't going to happen anymore. So I know I'm not going to have any more problems in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Got up and I turned the sink on. I couldn't shut it off. You know, just little stuff like that. Couldn't turn the faucet off. I said, what is this? Just come to find out they hadn't had any trouble with it at all. And I go in there to use it, and you can't shut it down. So anyway, it's fixed. In Jesus' name. And I go out there to open the shop door, and the shop door fell apart. Other than that, everything's been good. Praise the Lord. So I did get most of the yard mowed, praise God. Amen. It's going to be a good time. That means that the devil don't want me here. That's okay.
He's trying to discourage you.
Well, he's losing his battle. He's losing his battle. Praise the Lord. Okay, Barbara, go ahead, hon.
Am I on mute?
Yeah, you're on mute.
I might have a little
little bit of a praise report as well. The other day, or the other evening, I had a sickness trying to come on me, and I had a real bad sore throat. It was really, really excruciating bad. So my first thought was, oh no, you know, I'm going to end up getting the flu or something. But I hurried up and cast that down and said, no, I'm not going to get the flu. And anyways, I texted Julie and asked her to stand in faith with me over this sore throat that it would leave and everything. And she did. She prayed and stood in faith with me. And the next morning, I didn't really want to get up out of bed because I was feeling real weak and, you know, the sickness was coming on me. And I said, well, Lord, you know, I can't do this without your help. You know, I just need to get up. And I was struggling at first, but then I said, in the name of Jesus, you know, I got to get up. And I just got up and I started my day, and almost immediately that sore throat left me. So it's like, I'm like, praise the Lord, you know, that that sickness wasn't able to come on me in the name of Jesus. So I just want to thank the Lord for that and give him glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
No sickness in that house, in Jesus' name. No sickness in Judy's house, in Jesus' name. Ain't no sickness in anybody's house, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Jonah's healed. Everybody's healed. The door's fixed. The faucet's fixed. Everything is going just like it's supposed to, in Jesus' name. Amen. And Dave just got peace. All right. Anybody else got a praise report or a prayer request or a testimony? You know, I've got a big monitor back at the house, and I've got this little old laptop, and kind of taxes me to see everybody, but I can see you. You're about the size of a postage stamp, but I can see you. Praise God. All right. Let's open it up. What we're going to talk about tonight, Pat?
Does that mean we're famous, that we get to be on postage stamps?
Yeah, amen. I guess so. Hey, Tracy. Amen. Trying to keep up with this chat room over here. There's too much activity going over there. Oh boy, I don't want to miss nothing. All right, what do y'all want? What do y'all want to talk about something tonight? Do y'all want to hit on something tonight? What do y'all want to talk about?
Did you want to talk about Pat's topic?
Well, we can. Pat, you want to explain what the topic is?
Well, let me look real quick. I thought we were going to do something else, but hey, let me just.
Were you here when I made the announcement about the transcription?
Yes. Okay. I just got on. Okay. Yeah. I think I sent you an email.
You did?
A ways back.
Yeah. It was, you wanted to talk about whether or not Jesus at birth had a sin nature. I believe is what you put it as something similar to that. Is that correct?
Yeah. Yes. Did Jesus inherit the sin nature through the bloodline of Mary? And I was thinking about that. There were some scripture. Obviously, there's some scriptures. I think I sent 1 John 1:29. It's talking about John the Baptist as he saw Jesus coming over the hill. He said, "On the morrow, he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And I also went to Hebrews 4:15, and Hebrews 4:15 talks about, it said, "For we have not a high priest." I'm reading this email, but let me flip over to my e-sword. Matter of fact, sorry, I was not prepared for this.
That's okay. You want me to recite it?
Yeah, just a second. I just want to copy it over into my e-sword here. So in Hebrews 4:15, said in 4:14, says that having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like we, yet without sin. And as I was thinking about that, of course, in order to be tempted, that perfect high priest to be tempted in all points like we are. Somebody missed. I'm hearing that conversation in the background here. Let me. So that Jesus has to have been tempted in all points like us, yet without sin, yet did not succumb or did not submit or commit sin. And then I went over to Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, and this was based upon in the days of his flesh, 5:7, offering up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. The Lord has had me on that word of perfect or perfection or completeness for a long time now, and a lot of my prayer has been circling back to that very thing of perfection, and that it's there's a specific meaning that God has for us in that perfection and what it actually is being perfected in. And in Hebrews 9:28. Um, I'm just going to start on 24. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, but in like pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now appears before the face of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place year by year, with blood, not his own, else must he have been often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he hath been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And there was also another scripture in Hebrews 10. I'm sorry. 10:14. I'll start at 11. In Hebrews 10:11, and every high priest indeed stands day by day ministering the offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice, to which can never take away sins. But he, being Jesus, when he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, set down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting to his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. For by one offering he hath perfected or completed forever them that are sanctified. And the Lord gave me a picture today as I was thinking about this, but I think it may be lacking in the church today is the awareness that the scripture, and maybe I might be wrong, but the scripture teaches sin in two forms. It's the sins committed, it comes in the form of sins committed, which must be repented of, God has provided the sacrifice for, they must be repented of, they must be confessed, and they must be forgiven. So there's they are an action of some form, an action or a manifestation of some form in us that must be forgiven. However, there's another form of sin that the scripture teaches us about, and that is the inner sin, the nature of man. The inner sin nature that we inherited through the bloodline, that nature which comes in the form not so much as an action, but comes more in the form as an environment within our heart. And that environment in our heart obviously come say it in many forms in the scripture of the old man, the inner nature, etc. That inner nature cannot be forgiven legally because it hasn't been, it's an environment within man's heart, which which obviously is the motivation or the environment from which sin comes out of and motivates sin and actions of sin, and is an instigator within us of those sinful actions and responses, those actions which must be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ for through confession and faith in his word, etc. But that inner nature cannot be forgiven. God's remedy for that appears to be death or killing or crucifixion or the cross. And so it, to a certain degree, to me, it is helping me to understand the purpose of sanctification, in that because this sanctification, those that are sanctified are continuing on in faith with a lot of the things that we've all discovered. We've all discovered, you know, struggles, and we have this constant battle that comes up against us and whatever. And sometimes we fail. Hopefully most of the times we pass and we endure and we hang, we hold fast to the truth, and we stand in faith and we fight against that temptation that comes against us but wants to stir up that inner nature with us to allow it to take place in our life, so to speak, and therefore the end result of that is in some form of an expression of sin. So knowing that those two forms of sin there are, we can it becomes more clear to me the need to at least be aware of it and specifically identify it as something that is either a sin that needs to be confessed, or I know many of the things that I go through that I experience are things of the flesh or that inner nature, such as inner condemnation or a sense of guilt or something like that. When you can't find sin, when you can't find something that you've done wrong, there's always something inner there that's happening. Well, I think that the Lord, obviously through the scripture and through his sacrifice, as the scripture says, by one sacrifice, he not only sanctified, he brought us into, translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and sanctified us, separated us from the world of sin, but he also took away sin. And it was along those lines, because he has perfected through one sacrifice them that are sanctified. So I wasn't really ready to talk about this or whatever tonight, unfortunately, but those are the things that the Lord has taken me through and showing me, and I think right now I believe, or I stand upon, unless I can be convinced differently and God moves me in a different direction of some form, I believe that the perfect sacrifice that Jesus, when he took my sin nature with him to that cross, and I believe the perfection is coming into the faith or the manifestation that old sinful nature that was part of me has been crucified and killed, is dead. And from this point to that perfection that God is talking about is the place where I'm stuck right now. By faith, I'm not stuck because I'm seeing things, but so I'm just going to shut up from there. And
no, wait a minute. I've got a question. Sure. You never did answer whether or not Jesus had a sinful nature upon birth.
I believe he did receive the sinful nature.
Okay.
Because I don't understand now, at this point, if I am wrong, I don't understand now how you can carry that nature to the cross and kill it in a body.
Because he overcame in the flesh.
I'm listening. Elaborate.
Well, if Christ was like unto all men, you know, he had the same stuff that we had upon things, but he overcame. He never sinned, did he?
Correct.
That's what the word says. And if he never sinned, then he had to overcome the sin nature, right?
That is correct.
Okay, then if he overcame the sin nature, he had a right to go to the cross and take our sins with him as a sacrificial lamb. But we can get some more.
Understood.
We can get some more input here. I don't want to take it all away. I don't want to take it all away. Let's go ahead and see what other people have to say here. Go ahead, Andrew. I'll get to you next, Dave.
No, I just wanted the people to remember how Jesus was tempted in the garden there. He was tempted so much that his sweat from his brow became his blood. And I don't think anyone has ever been tempted to that extent. And I don't think God would take a regular guy like us to be tempted in that manner. But, you know, people have been tempted, but they preferred martyrdom over being a sinful person too, you know. And of course, that's all given to us by God's grace, you know. So I just wanted, you know, I couldn't find a verse or anything, but I was just thinking, why would someone tempt Jesus if he can't sin, you know? So why would the devil even try after he failed in chapter 4 of Matthew? Was he going to try harder? So I don't, that's just the thing I'm saying there, is that temptation he received there was so strong and powerful that it was our victory too. So that's what I just want to throw in some of that.
Amen. Go ahead, Dave.
I'm going to continue on thinking from the same idea here, that because Jesus did not have any sin, doesn't matter if he had a sin nature at this point, because he did not sin, if you look at the Passover, one of the requirements for that lamb was it had to be without blemish. Well, sin would have been a blemish, a spot. Jesus didn't have a blemish or a spot. And because of that, he was qualified to be that Passover lamb for us. And that sacrifice, if we go back to the sacrifices in the Old Testament that they had regular sacrifices for sin, for anything under the sun, basically. And God accepted that, and they were forgiven of their sin. There wasn't a problem with forgiveness of sin. The problem was eradicating the sin nature, which Jesus was able to do because of passed on to us through the Spirit. That couldn't be passed on to the Old Testament sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrifice satisfied the forgiveness of sin. It just could not make you overcome. But because Jesus was able to overcome the sin nature in his blood, and actually, if you look at his blood, it's not from his mother. The nature, the life of the flesh is in the blood. His blood's really, it was probably from the Father. His nature is from the Father. That's why he was able to overcome. So he has this perfected, sinless nature, and his blood is precious. That preciousness allows that overcoming power and the rest of the thing. We can't understand the mystery of this whole sacrifice that was done and able to perform all these things for us. But because of that overwhelming ability of what Jesus did at the cross and overcame that we don't even comprehend in that sense, we're able to apply today the blood of Christ on our lives. That's how precious that was for overcoming so many things and washing us clean still, because it was done once, but that blood's still going out there and cleaning everybody. That's how precious that was. So this sacrifice Jesus did was above and beyond any sacrifice that could have ever been done on the earth because of his sinlessness and his perfectness. Doesn't matter what the body was provided, the body didn't have any ability to pull him down in our sinful state. He maintained that sinlessness that he received from perfection with his Father. And because of that, that allows that perfect sacrifice to come through and be allowed in our life, and the power that goes with it too, which he didn't have in the Old Testament. So he could be that sacrificial lamb, which still covers us today, which wasn't available to the Old Testament people. They had a sacrifice, they had to go back and do it tomorrow if they made it sin. Ours continues on forever and ever and ever and ever because of that perfect sinless life, and that, who knows, the unmeasurable value of the blood that was spilled for us at the cross. It's just
all right. Anybody else want to? Has anybody got a contrary? There is another, I forget what you call it, but anyway, there's another belief out there that Jesus did not have a sin nature when he was born, because he takes the blood of his Father and to the seventh generation. That kind of reasoning there, but Jesus himself, the Word says that he had like nature as his brethren did. And that nature is a sin nature. And he overcame, as Dave so eloquently said, that stuff in order. He wanted to do it. He knew his job. And his job was to end up like he did on the cross for us. Yeah, Dave.
You know, even though we're not going to talk about it, one of the things David did bring up in one of those Trinity Doc tapes was, interestingly enough, you know, here Jesus was at the beginning of creation alongside the Father. You know, who knows what magnificent wisdom he had then in creating the world and the men and everything else involved with it. And then when he comes back to the earth as a child, he humbled himself to the point that I think he almost lost it all. He started all over again. and worked his way up and had to have find favor with God and men, and was learning along the way and being perfected along the way by the things he suffered. It's like he had a whole nother life to start again in birth. And it was, he didn't take all that divinity and all that great glory with him. He started afresh and from the ground up, but without that, without any kind of sin. And he carried on with this magnificent life, you know, but he still had to grow in that. He still was growing and still learning. Like, we find that hard to comprehend, but Jesus learned while he was here.
I tell you what.
Yeah.
Joseph taught him everything he knew. His father, his stepfather, taught him everything he knew. That was his job. You don't hear much about Joseph at all. But he had to have taught that boy everything he knew and taught him about his father, his real father. That was the, and I talked to David about this, and David said, as told me, yeah, I believe that Joseph was the one that taught Jesus the scriptures and showed him the scriptures about his coming. I wouldn't doubt that at all.
But at the same time, Jesus still talks about in the scriptures how he's seen Satan fall from heaven.
Well, sure.
I mean, he didn't forget. He had ability to still, even though he started fresh and came up as a whole new man, you know, going through all the things we do, he still could remember enough back before in his glory days with the Father, before he humbled himself, he remembered seeing Satan fall. And, I mean, he was there with Abraham, the burning bush. I mean, he it's not like he totally forgot everything. That's something I try to wrap my head around, understanding how all this works. I'll shut up and let somebody else talk.
I'm not understanding where you was going with that, but that's okay.
That's it. I don't understand it myself that well.
Yeah. But he read about it in the scriptures, right? Anyway, let's okay. see what Pat has to say. Here, go ahead, Pat. And then I get to Julie, and then I get to Claire.
Well, the Lord gave me, as I was pondering the thing, and he gave me kind of a picture, and that is the devil, when he comes to tempt us, I think this is in James, but when he comes to tempt us, he comes to tempt us by enticing the environment within us to cooperate with him, with his command or his motivating desires of some form. So he's tempting something in there. He's tempting that, let's just say, he's tempting that sinful nature that is deep within our heart. And if the conditions are right for the devil, and we are weak, and we agree with that motivating impulse within our heart, and we agree with that, sin is committed. Legally, that's when sin is committed. That is when the sin, that you have to deal with it legally. Or lawfully, shall we say. The picture that the Lord gave me was somebody coming up to a red light, driving up their car up to a red light and stopping there at the red light. and that red light staying red for a long period of time. And the devil comes up to him and says, you know, you're wasting your time here. You need to be doing God's work here. You need to get over across that street and get going and do something to convince us. And we agree with that. And then we run the light. Well, that environment that he enticed was within our heart, even while we were sitting at that red light. And while we were sitting at that red light, we were legally abiding under the law. But once we submitted to that and we ran that red light, now we become offenders. And so the picture just came to me is that Jesus came up to the red light, many, many, many red lights in his life, and the tempter tempted him many times, yet he never sinned, never ran the red light. He never succumbed to that temptation and therefore became the perfect environment to take that sin nature that he inherited and take it all the way up to the cross and have it nailed to the cross and killed forever by one sacrifice. Well, anyway, so it was that picture, I guess, of the stoplight that is what the Lord gave me yesterday. Anyway, there it is.
Okay. All right. Yeah, Dave.
I think I can relate better with a stoplight if I was coming up to it and it's turning yellow. Now, do I go underneath it when it's yellow or do I stop before it goes red? And am I going to try to beat it before it gets red as I'm going underneath it?
You abide by the law.
Okay. All right. Yeah, Diddy. I think I missed somebody, but that's all right. Go ahead. You have to unmute.
I can wait. I think Julie and Claire were in line. I'll go after them.
Okay, go ahead, Julie. Thank you, Denny. I forgot. I was laughing too hard for Dave.
Thank you. I was kind of thinking what Dave was talking about the when you're talking about Joseph being his father and learning what he did. Well, you remember, I know that you will, when Jesus was in the temple when he was 12 years old and he was there, you know, discussing the scriptures with the elders and the scribes there, you know, they were amazed at his knowledge and understanding. And that was at the age of 12. But you also have to remember that his father, Mary, conceived him by the power of the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. I just know when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I got much more revelations of the scriptures. And I think that was a huge factor of how he was taught as well. That, you know, that anointing he had, even before he was anointed to be in his ministry, I believe he still had the anointing of the Holy Spirit from birth, you know, and he grew up, he had to learn, he had to overcome the sin nature that he inherited through Mary, through that blood. But I still believe he was Son of Man. He was also Son of God. He was Son of God, but he gave that up when he came here. So like Dave was saying, yeah, he in a sense had to start all over, but he still had the Holy Spirit. That was his father. He just didn't have the sin nature. That's all that was coming to me. And also John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, and he went out in the wilderness from whatever point in time on he went out to the wilderness that, you know, we don't know a whole lot about him from the time when he was born and grew up. When did he go into the wilderness? But again, that's the power of the Holy Spirit too, and the anointing.
Okay, go ahead, Claire.
So this is, I'm fascinated and I'm loving this. My brain keeps on thinking, what did he, and it doesn't really matter, but it's just a pondering, like, what would he have looked like as a little rambunctious three-year-old? I mean, was he what we only wish for? Was he the child that slipped through, you know? Like,
only what we wish for, okay.
I mean it in the nicest way, but like, did he sleep through the night? Did he, you know, did he never wet the bed? Did he eat everything that Mary gave him? Did he listen the first time, or did he get a little smack on the hand, or did he get whipped, or, you know, like, and what, I can't see Jesus as a naughty little boy.
Okay. Help me, Jesus. I don't know, but I can tell you, you know, that's not a sin. You could pee in your pants, and it's not a sin.
Oh, I know. Like, I'm not saying, but those are things that need to be learned, and they often need to be things that are corrected. So, yeah. I mean, was he corrected for his ignorant? Because that is all imperfection, right? That's imperfection. And so, yeah. Did he? Yeah. What? How would that have?
Okay. All right. Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Go ahead and answer it, Dave.
I was going back. I'll work on it too. But I'm not. I'm going to say this just to say it, that we know the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived in Mary. Now, the Holy Spirit we know is the Father's Spirit, because we've kind of gone around that a little bit here already. I'm still hesitant to think that he was anointed like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and not, because I'm thinking that didn't happen until he was baptized by John. Yep. Because that shows he went out, and from that point forward, that's when his ministry started. Now, but still, we're fascinated with the whole idea that his birth was not like anybody else's. Absolutely. I mean, if the Father comes in and this child is born, it's similar to almost what happened with Isaac. It almost sounds like God was involved in that a little bit, but it doesn't, you know, how these things happen. So, and as far as the natural everyday thing with children, how they grow up, I don't think there's anything sinful about that. It's just the way life is. It's life that God created. So I wouldn't think,
and I'm not going to help you out of here in just a minute, Dave. I didn't think that he had a rebellious nature.
Well, yeah, it wouldn't have been his nature. His nature came from his father. Mm-hmm. His body was from his mother. We know that his body was prepared for him, and that was through his mother. But his spirit and his soul, his nature, the name is through the Father.
Through the Holy Spirit.
That's why he can have the name. He is still the name, which is, we talked about the Godhead earlier. He is in that Godhead, the name of God, the I Am. He didn't lose that. He did start somehow from a beginning, a fresh beginning when he was born. That's the fascinating thing for me, to think how he can start from zero again as a little child. You know, and then work up and be, grow up and learn and mature, but still be the I Am. He didn't lose the I Am. So we're looking at a physiological idea about him, and the way God created creation and how it was created and everything. I'm not sure if you're going to find sin involved with the natural life, how natural things progress in life, and you know, all the things that happen from a child up and forward. That's just a natural thing. His playing and all that stuff, the growth, natural, just a natural life. But his mind would not have been perverted in any way to do evil.
So he wouldn't have slapped his brother, and he wouldn't have wanted to steal the toy that they were playing with, but he still would have had the sin nature in that he was born of a woman, and he had to overcome that just as we have to. But he wouldn't willingly like go and, you know, try and kill scorpions and stuff. He didn't have that. What did I just say?
Let me just say something.
He's still the I am.
Yeah. Hang on just a second.
Go ahead.
We have in your family and my family, we've got good kids that wasn't a whole lot of trouble, and we've got kids that were a pain. And y'all know what I'm talking about if you had any kids at all. And you know that some overcame the rebellious nature quicker than others did. What if you were taught from birth the scriptures, and Mary read to him, and Joseph read to him? I don't know. I'm just imagining in my mind, you know, what happened, because they knew where he came from. They knew what his father, who his father was. They knew that Mary was picked out of all the maidens. And he did it for a reason, because she was loyal to the Lord. She was faithful to the Lord, remember? I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. And anyway, that's kind of where I'm going with it. I think that he had the same nature as I did, except for one thing. And that is that he knew from birth, from his mama and his dad, who he was. Now, I don't know about the rest of it, but we'll see. Go ahead, Julie.
Michael?
Just a minute. So let me get Julie, and then I'll come right back to you.
I'll be quick. So another scripture that was coming to my mind was how in the John chapter 7, before he went up to the booths, the Feast of Booths, that his own brethren didn't believe, his own brothers did not believe who he was. So they grew up with him, even though he was first, you know, he was the first one born of Mary. And, you know, they grew up knowing him as their older brother. They probably didn't know anything better or any different. So how did he, I guess I would think that he didn't stand out like a shining star, you know, as some anointed, you know, holier than now person, I guess, is what I'm saying. He didn't live that way. I think he lived, I'm guessing he probably lived a very humble life, but at the same time, he may have known who he was inside, but he didn't portray himself that. And your own brothers don't think you're somebody, and like my own brothers and sisters don't think I'm anybody either, even though, you know, I know who's in me, and I know God changed me. And all that, but, you know, his own brothers didn't think that he was who he was, and they mocked him. So.
Even the people in the hometown didn't think he was, right. You know?
They didn't, yeah.
That's just Jesus, Joseph's boy.
It's just Jesus, right?
Joseph's boy.
It's just the guy we knew growing up.
Yeah, ain't nothing special about him. Of course, Jesus never put on anything like that, you know? Go ahead, Sue.
Michael, I do have something to relate to what you were saying, but I think Danny has been before that.
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. I guess I've always understood, I'm not sure what exact scriptures to use, but you know, he was in the form of God, but he got his, like Dave says, he got his nature from his father. He had got his flesh and blood from his mother. So he could be tempted in that way because he was flesh and blood. But his nature was from his father. We get our nature from Adam. He got his nature from his father. So we have to be born again. We have to get a new nature. So his nature enables him to overcome, although he would be tempted just as we are. So he didn't have a sin nature. He had a body. The flesh and blood part of him was able to be tempted because it was flesh and blood. Sin dwelleth in the flesh, but he overcame that. But he mainly overcame it because he had the nature of the Father. And we have to get a born again, a new nature, then that we can do the same.
But wasn't Jesus born again? He was born. It was the second time around for him, didn't he?
When was he born again?
Well, when God created him. He was born the first time when God created him. Then he came back, came to earth as a born again son.
Right. Okay. Right. I see that. Yeah. With the nature of the Father.
With the nature of the Father. Not the sinful type and shadow.
Yeah, not the sinful Adam nature that we take, we're born with. He was born with the nature of the Father. So.
Well, now that's that. Okay, we might be messing with semantics here, but yeah. He said himself he was born in like nature with everybody else, didn't he?
In the likeness of sinful man because he had the flesh and the blood.
That's not what he said, was it?
Yeah. But God created man in his image. We're created after God's image. So whose image are we created after, man or God? We have a sinful nature from Adam, but initially we were created in the image of God anyways.
This is good discussion. I mean, we're bringing out some stuff here. This is good. I'm not saying I'm exactly right because I don't know. I'm learning just like y'all are. I know what David said. That's all.
Because he was, you know, though he was equal with God, he didn't take advantage of that. And yet he humbled himself and became as a man. And that way he emptied himself, I think it says one of the translations. So he left so that he could become human. He had to die and be a human being and overcome as a human being. He had to overcome, and that's how he could overcome sin for us. So it wasn't, but he got that part he received from Mary, the flesh and blood. In that way, he could be tempted. That doesn't mean he had a sin nature. He had a flesh and blood body that could be used, the devil could use to tempt him,
Okay. Let's see what Greg has to say.
Michael,
yes.
Can I say something now? It's been eating away at me. Jesus had to be our example. And when we get born again, we receive God in us through Christ. And we still have that sin nature. If Jesus did not have that sin nature in him, how could we become perfected? How can we become like him? We have to go through like what he went through. We have to have that sin nature and be able to say, no, I don't want it. We have to die to self, just like he had to learn to die to self too, right? He still had the human nature that was in sin. That's what I'm thinking of, it just seems to me that how could we become like him and be perfect as God, God says, be perfect as I am perfect. How can we become perfect if Jesus has more than what we don't have? I mean, if he has more than, he had to be a human.
That's a good point.
I can't explain it, but anyway,
that's all right. You did a good job. That's good enough. We understand it. And that's a very good point. Very good point.
You can't say that he didn't have a sin nature. He did, because we have a sin nature. We have to be like him. And if he had anything more than that, then how could we become like him?
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead, Greg. We'll try it one more time.
We haven't defined sin nature yet, and I'm assuming it means this propensity to sin, because Adam did not have that sin nature, as in it was already built into his system, but he had a propensity to go there, and you know. Us human beings in our perfection in the garden still fell. And Jesus, I'm in the camp where he didn't have that built in him, as in the sins of the fathers go down to the third and fourth generation. Well, he did have that, but his father was actually perfect. So, and being the second Adam, he could then go through life and let's see if this one sins. And he didn't. To the point where people were, scourging him, spitting at him, false trials, and he still didn't sin. So, I, as I say, I'm not sure what the definition of sin nature is, but was it in his system that he inherited? Whatever, I would go no. Otherwise, if the sins of the father go down three or four generations, you've got to have three or four generations of sinlessness till you get a perfect child, I suppose. That's just my thoughts. I'm not saying that's the be all and end all.
Well, it's too late. Adam's already been here and gone. It's passed all the way down to us.
Yeah, but Jesus didn't have that, at least from a father's point of view.
But according to scriptures, he was like in like manner of all of his brethren, and that tells me, and just like Sue was talking about, how could it be an example if he didn't go through that?
Is the sin nature in the body?
Are you asking me? It was in mine.
Because that's what we're saying. The sin nature, is it from the body or is it from just our nature?
Well, I can't find the phrase sin nature in scripture. I mean, quick search of Esau, but I'm going to have to look at that.
I'm thinking it's inherited through the blood.
Mm-hmm. So, but that's the question is, did Jesus' blood come from Mary or from God the Father? Because his blood is considered to be precious and it still cleanses us. But if it was tainted, it couldn't really cleanse us, right?
I tell you what, Dave, that's a good question. I remember, now David tells this, and I think it's in the Oneness and Trinity deal. He talks about this couple that had adopted this child, or these two child, and as a baby. And as they grew up, they brought them up as Christians. Brought them up in the church, brought them up with the with all of that teaching. And then when they got to be teenagers, they started acting stupid. And the mama was really concerned about it. And she didn't know who the mother was, but apparently she found out. And she found out that the mama was in the same sin as the children were showing a propensity to. So it's passed on through from parents to child, right? And, who knows what her dad was like, what mama's dad was like. It could have been passed on from him to her and to the kids,
So we're saying, because he didn't sin, Mary probably was without sin, so she's holy too? I'm just kidding.
Trying to start something, aren't you? Go ahead, Lana. I'll get right back to you, Paula. Let me get Lana. She's been waiting while patiently.
I just wanted to mention, as we're trying to dissect the question of sin nature, something that's been kind of sitting on my mind the entire conversation is that I think it was in the book that talks about, David's book that talks about election, where he breaks down our path to salvation, beginning with the spirit, then the soul, and then finally in the body. And if Jesus was born with the Spirit of God, and if at this point I gather he was already saved in the soul as well, but being in a physical body, demons and sins are able to enter into to Christians and believers in and out. They're able to tempt us and to make us do sins that sometimes we want to, and other times those who choose to walk in willful sins fall into those temptations. And so if Jesus in the physical body was also susceptible to that, but then my question remains, was he saved in the soul? And that would probably also answer the nature of sin question. But it's just that trilogy of spirit, soul, and body. And then the idea that demons can come in and out of our bodies as God wills sometimes, or as our sin nature wills. And then that sin nature question, I guess, still remains. So just some thoughts.
Okay. All right. Who was it had to hand up? Oh, that was Paula. Go ahead.
Clean too.
I just want to say I thought exactly the same thing that Dave said as we had this discussion, and it's actually something that I've had for many years. It's the question about blood. You know, what is blood? I don't think, or I don't have a grasp on what it really is. And the fact that it is the link between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. You know, there's something amazing about it. And I haven't, but Dirk bought me this book from Andrew Murray, The Blood and the Spirit. And I've only started it now. And it's really an eye opener. And I think if we discuss the question of sin nature and, you know, which part came from God, which part came from Mary, we need to discuss blood. We need to discuss what blood is and really go into that topic, because I think that is where the answer lies. And if I just quote one or two things from this, he says in 1 John 5:8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit and the water and the blood. I think Julie said that as well. And he says here, we read in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. He says there that, not only had the act of shedding his blood an eternally availing worth, the blood itself has spirit and life in it. The blood is made effective by the power of an eternal life. This is why the epistle to the Hebrews lays much emphasis on the work of Christ as being once for all and eternal. It speaks of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And he says that the blood possesses its power through the Spirit, so the Spirit manifests his full power and works effectively among men only through the blood. We know that the outpouring of the blood was followed by the outpouring of the Spirit. There's a lot of things here, but I think the question is around the blood and how that works, because also as we talked, I asked Dirk, was it possible that Jesus's blood could have been purified as he lived his life, and that it became more and more and more holy, and, you know, because of the soul, because of choosing, you know, honey and butter will he eat when he refuses the evil and chooses the good? Can blood become more and more pure? The same as that we believe, you know, as we're doing our walk. You know, if we could do some kind of a spiritual blood test when we come to the Lord and after our journey, you know, would there be a difference in our physical blood? I think there will be. Because it's such an amazing, mysterious wonderful thing.
Yeah. What did you say the name of that book was?
The Blood and the Spirit.
Oh, yeah. All right, go ahead, Denny.
Wasn't me.
Go ahead, somebody else.
Kathleen had a hand, there you go.
Kathleen and Julie. Kathleen and Julie.
Okay, Kathleen, go ahead.
Andrew's been having his hand up for a while.
I can't see Andrew. Oh, there he is. It's postage stamp garbage. I can't, it's hard for me. All right, whoever was next, go ahead.
I think I'll just go ahead.
Okay, go ahead.
I believe the sin nature is our natural. We have God has given us free will, so we can choose to obey or disobey. And I think the sin nature is our tendency to do things our way and not God's way. So then it is we have to bring our will in alignment with His will. So sin nature is we're fighting against that nature to do everything our way instead of His way. But when the Holy Spirit comes, then our heart is softened, and we desire to do His will. We don't desire to do our will. We desire to be sanctified. We desire to walk in the Spirit. And I think, the other point that I wanted to make is that I believe the blood has to be from Mary's side, because that's the human. It was a sacrifice, a human sacrifice. So the blood is it's necessary that's our covering. Jesus shed His blood so the Father can receive us, because he sees us as righteous because of the shedding of the blood. And I believe that's the human part. The blood is the human part, not the spiritual part. It enables the spiritual to come into us, the Holy Spirit. That's all I had to say.
Okay. All right, Andrew.
Okay, I've been thinking a while on how I should ask this question, but I'm going to have to say a statement before I make the question. Okay? And the statement is, and Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in grace with God and men. And, you know, when Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, whose grace was Jesus depending upon? So now here's my question. Jesus spent an overnight, and he got his parents all worried. Was that? Who's his defenseman here? Because, you know, there'll be people reading this word and they might come to this and accuse someone. But I just need a defense here for this. And it had something to do with the statement I said, because I don't want to say, okay, accusing Jesus. But prove to me, you know, everybody was disobedient and went off on their own. But why was this covered? Why was this not? I'm not even saying covered. Why was it not? Because, you know, you're going to have some real bad guy out there that might try to stump you on something like that. I'm not a back.
All right, Pat's going to answer it for you.
I have an answer there.
I'm glad I came back after someone who just said something, too.
He was the age of accountability. He was at the age of accountability.
Well, you know, he still went off, yeah, but he was being a real man about this, because he had some orders there.
He had count.
Well, you know, I was kind of hoping that these guys would pick up on what it was, because
well, I know we will.
I did go after Kathleen, and she said something in her words there that were the exact answer as to why, you know, where his nature's from.
Nature's from.
Where Jesus' nature's from. Well, he's not
so
walking in the flesh of Adam, and he did not sin, you know that. So how do you defend yourself from those persons that would say, doesn't that look like a sin?
But it wasn't a sin.
I think Kathleen had it. He was at the age of accountability. That's when they, what do they call that thing that they do?
Yeah, the bar mitzvah, when they go through their manhood, yeah.
Yeah.
But you know, she still did worry, you know, and it was 3 days, you know. But the first thing, you know, is they came to the temple and they noticed Jesus there, and they noticed that he's talking to everyone, and they're saying, probably even overheard as they were coming up to the front there, boy, is this kid ever smart, you know? And and of course, if it's this is the verse here, she says to him, and when they saw him, they were admonished. And when they saw him, they were astonished. So that's the first part there. And his mother said unto him, Child, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Lo, thy father and I seek thee, sorrowing. So they must have thought he was kidnapped or something. So. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my father's business? I don't think he was being a carpenter. And if he's about his father's business at that age, and he has to do this in accordance to that verse I just read where he's... What did I do there? That he grew in wisdom and stature and grace with his father.
Favorite.
His father graced this for him to do this. And he sent him on this errand as his first appearance before his people.
Yeah.
So how can he have two fathers? So maybe that's a hint. So I think Dave has his hand up.
Yeah, Dave.
Unfortunately, I'm not going to address Andrew's thing because I know where Andrew is. He's got a good point. The thing I was going to say was, and we could take it or leave it for whatever it is. Has anybody heard of Ron Wyatt?
Mm-hmm.
The archaeologist?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Supposedly found Jesus's the Ark of the Covenant, and he actually supposedly took a sample of that blood they found on it. Because they think that blood, they're thinking the Ark of the Covenant was underneath where Jesus was crucified at the time, and that's where it was stored. And so he supposedly took that blood sample in and had it looked at in Israel by the scientists there. And they were amazed because it was still alive. And secondly, they were amazed that it only had 23 chromosomes in it, not 46. Now, is it true or not? I don't know, but that's pretty. It's information that's pretty crazy. So I just throw that out there.
Yeah, I think that he, not to interrupt, but I think he had 24 chromosomes, as he was explaining, 23 from Mary's bloodline, and the 24th, or the other additional chromosome was there to create the male trait or whatever. That's the way it was explained to me. Is that how you got it?
I'm thinking the blood that was in Mary, it's not hers that was in Jesus. His blood had nothing. His blood was from the Father. His makeup of his blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. He got his life from the Father, not from Mary. Mary just gave him a body to be born. The rest of his, who he is from the Father, from the Holy Spirit. That's why he didn't have her chromosomes in his blood.
I believe he had her chromosomes.
I agree. I know what you're saying. We disagree. We agree to disagree. But I'm thinking that's what I think.
True. Well, I was thinking it was also that Mary, he had Mary's chromosomes and not the father.
Exactly. Well, here's the thing is, if this blood is
crushed. Well, I'm just saying that's what the article, I believe, said, but go ahead. I'm looking it up. I'll find that right quick.
Yeah, maybe I'm wrong. Go ahead and look that up.
Go ahead, Julie.
What I was thinking is, in putting all this together, the thoughts that came to me, I posted the scriptures in the chat about how Jesus performed that miracle in Cana, the first miracle there, turning the water into wine. And then the six, you know, clay pots, well, were vessels of clay. Jesus became a vessel of clay. He was in a human form, a vessel of clay.
Good evening, Ron. Thank you very much for all three.
Is that you, Michael?
Yeah, that was me. I'm sorry. I wasn't muted.
Muted, that's okay. Well, then the other, so he had that nature, that sin nature, whatever. But as he grew, and he, if like we, you know, we drink his blood, we eat his body, and we're that vessels of clay that are filled with the water is the word, it is going to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he changes our nature by the power of his Holy Spirit. The more word we consume and understand, it becomes us. You know, Jesus was the word. You know, he was the word became, you know, he was, word became flesh. And we're supposed to be the word, you know, become, you know, flesh. Did I say that right? I get backwards. The word. Anyhow, I just think it's a total transformation. If I'm not saying anything that, you know, that I think he didn't have a sin nature. I believe he did, but he had to overcome the sin nature. He had to show us how to overcome the sin nature. It's just a matter of believing the scriptures as they are written and letting God do his, you know, wonderful creation of transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. I just think it's the life of the flesh is in the blood. And as we drink more of his blood, the word of God, it transforms us where our nature is going to be like his nature. We're not going to have any more of that sin nature left in us. The more sin nature we overcome, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But as long as we don't give in to that sin nature and we keep fighting against it and confessing the word that I don't live anymore, Christ lives in me, God's the one that's going to do it. And I believe he's going to change our blood, the life of the flesh and the blood. He's going to change our blood, the nature in our blood, to his. I think maybe that's how he did it. You know, God did it in him, in his human body, that he was transformed by the word of God as he became the word made flesh. And I don't know. That's my thoughts.
The word made flesh.
the Word made flesh? When was he made?
I'm sorry, I was muted. Pat, go ahead.
I just wanted to say that number one, I think it's very interesting. It's good when we ponder things like these, and you know, to reach out and discover and think and stretch our mind and whatever. Because I kind of take the position that everybody here is right. And we all have our different perspective, and God is taking us through every one of us through awarenesses that we need to be brought into in one form or another. And because of the fact that we may agree with one thing and not agree with another or whatever is not, that's what the body is for us to become one, and we are one in unity of spirit, and keeping that unity of spirit allows us to, with one heart, a heart of love, receive everything that everyone has to say, and whether we agree with it or not, or if we don't agree with it, we simply set it up on the side there, because God wants us to be aware of it, whether we believe it or whether, you know, whatever. God is bringing us into a unity, and it's important, obviously, that we receive, and with that we don't take condemnation because we don't believe or we don't agree with somebody else. Realize that we're all number one, we're all in Him, and we all have different perspectives, and He's got plenty more perspectives out there in the world that need to come in as well. What He's doing in your life and in my life is that He is bringing about that message within us that He wants to use for His purposes when the time comes. But the thing that I wanted, the reason I believe I get so excited about the fact that God is perfecting and bringing to a completion this sanctification process in us, is because there's a purpose for it. There is an end purpose. There's a perfection for it. And I get excited, especially, and I just want to read a scripture real quick before we close. But I'm looking at this in time of history, when God provided us a pattern and an example in Ezekiel 36:22, when He's talking about, I will put my spirit within you. And basically in verse 23 of that, He said, there's coming a time, basically, I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. And we all have to agree that Christianity has profaned His name and His word among the nations for the last 2,000 years. The nations shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall sanctify, I will be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you from out of the countries, and I'll bring you into your own land. He's going to bring us into a perfected environment. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I think He's sprinkling clean water upon us, because and he has raised people. He's raised David and teachings and various truths that have been hidden for millennium, and bringing it to light. And he's sprinkling that clean water of his word on us. And for the purpose, a new heart. And he said, with this clean water, I'm going to cleanse you. And he says something else as well, a new heart also, a new heart, a new inner also will I give you. This next line, it really hits me. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my ordinances to do them, etc., etc. I think we're running out of time, so I don't want to carry it much further, but I'm excited when I see those promises that God has placed in his word, and I believe they are there for us as a people now to look to God, to trust him that he is going to sanctify his great name within us. He's going to take away within us that stony heart of flesh, and he's going to put a new heart of flesh in us. And I believe this is, not only have we experienced it in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but I think on a greater picture, he's going to bring it to us as a people and bring us into that perfected environment that we are all looking for. So I'm just trusting the Lord for that. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that's good, Pat. Thank you. We're out of time, but if you got something real short, go ahead, Judy.
I was, you know, when you were talking about the blood, I was thinking of DNA, because they've been doing a lot of studies on DNA, and I believe that when we get the word of God in us, I believe that it takes the sin out of us, even those generational curses. I believe it changes our DNA to God's DNA desire, you know, the desire and the DNA that is of the flesh, you know, because it says the life of the life is in the blood. Well, what kind of life is there? What is our blood? You know, a sin nature, the old man has the blood of Satan, in a sense, his life in our sin nature. But when God comes into us, that starts to change by the word, because word is powerful. It works on our whole being. If it works on our whole being and on our body and our life, then it's got to mean that the DNA is being changed. I mean, the studies they're doing on DNA right now is like, that even with these vaccines, they said, oh, that if you take this vaccine, it'll change your DNA. Well, that DNA is going to be changed to Satan, his nature, which means it's going to affect us, and we're going to become like that if we take that shot. And I don't want to have any parts of that, but I think that's how we get changed. If the life is in the blood, then how can we be brought into Christ, you know, if we don't take him in? We need to take him in, and that word changes us, changes our DNA. That's what I'm thinking.
Amen. Wait a minute, y'all. I'm out of time here. What's the matter with y'all? Go ahead, Dave.
I am thinking that we got to be careful with this, because sometimes we can try to strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So a lot of this stuff might really not, you know, as much as we're digging into it, get to the point where it's going farther than we need to go as far as what we really need to know for where we're going with salvation. I mean, it's good to understand it.
That didn't play make with it. A bit of...
Well, we don't want to make it like the Pharisees and make a stumbling block over little
no,
things.
No, no, no. This is fun stuff. This is fun no, stuff.
Fun. As long as nobody's getting upset, we're good. And it's okay to have different. Right. I just don't have, I don't care about differences. Don't care about differences. I just don't want it to be a stumbling block here.
Yeah. No, it's not. That milkshake looks good, Leon. That's what Claire said. Go ahead, Julie.
I have a quick testimony about the blood being changed. I used to give blood as a donor, and there came a time where I couldn't do it anymore because my iron level was low and they wouldn't take it. But I was just a regular donor, but when I was still going to give blood, I noticed that they had marked my blood rare. And I'm like, why is this rarity noted on my chart, my blood? And she said, I'm not exactly sure, except that there was something in my blood that had some kind of a, I don't know what you want to call it, a composites in my blood that was a strong immunity. And there was a strong immunity that they noted in my blood that it was rare. That was after I became a Christian. So, and after I'd been reading the word. It just made me know that was the word of God changing me, and I was getting this immunity in my blood that made me rare. My blood was rare, and I just know it was the life of Christ. Now I just know that He was changed my blood, changed my
DNA. Has changed, hasn't it, girl?
That's right.
Amen.
So keep reading the word of God. It changes us. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen. Now, this is fun stuff. It's not going to send you to hell if you don't believe like I do, or you don't believe like Dave does, or you don't believe like anybody else does. It's just fun stuff. And that's the same way with this oneness trinity and or the truth. None of that's going to, you can be right or you can be wrong, you know, but it's not going to send you to hell. You understand, this is fun stuff. And what I like about it is everybody participates. It's good stuff. Yeah, Andrew. Now you're the last one. Now don't get on here and start and get deep into something, because I'm going to cut you off.
I was wondering if you were going to ask for other things we might be able to talk about, because I have a suggestion. We've talked about this a few times before.
Okay. We'll do it Monday night. What is it?
Well, Monday.
I mean Tuesday, excuse me. Look, I'm in Arkansas. Well, every day's the same.
It's Matthew 5 and 3. I was wondering if we could do that again. You know, blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. You know, we went over that.
Or if someone might have a suggestion, you know. Because, you know, that sort of that first one accumulates to all of them all the way down to 12, you know. If you don't get that one right, you might not get it right.
Okay. Is that where we stopped? Well, I thought we did that one.
No. We did Matthew 5 and 3, but I was just wondering if we should have a little bit of a review of that one. Because it's sort of the first one, and if you don't get that one right, you might not get the rest of them right. Like, okay. Blessed be them, you know.
Okay. All right, y'all take a look at it. We'll look at it Tuesday night. Amen. Matthew 5 and 7, is that what you said? 5 and 3. Take a look at it. Meditate on it. Is everybody okay? Nobody just mad or anything? That's going to be sulking over in the corner somewhere. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for an awesome time tonight. It's good stuff. And I enjoy it because everybody participates, and it's good. Thank you, Lord, keeping us, providing for us, and changing our DNA. I like that. And Lord, I just praise you and I glorify you and I ask, Father, for your infilling of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. Every day, Lord, we all need a fresh infilling every day, every morning we get up, Lord. Guide us, lead us, and direct our paths, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right. Y'all be blessed. Be everybody.
Y'all be blessed. Too.
Y'all be blessed.
All right. Good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody.